The entrance of your word brings light and understanding, even to the simple. May you, O God, speak to us in the language we'll understand. Stir our hearts to love you more, to give ourselves the more, and to serve your purpose in our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A sunny day, another sunny day. I think it is important to begin by doing a formal or bringing to us greetings from Edinburgh. Because for the past 1 week, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland met in Edinburgh. And we give thanks to God for the safety of the commissioners and delegates. We had about 40 overseas delegates and countless number of people from different sectors who attended the General Assembly. Several decisions were reached, which the session will meet in due time, the presbytery in due time, to see how they are going to shape an impact on our work at the local level. But I would like to invite us to continue to pray for our leaders, to continue to pray for the General Assembly, for those who serve at 121, who do too many things, so many things on our behalf, without us even knowing it. Today we are continuing our journey, our studies on the fruit of the Spirit. Last two Sundays, we started and we looked at love. Today, we'll be looking at joy. And as I was thinking about joy, I was remembering that we have somebody called Joy in our congregation. And I was not going to ask her to preach the sermon today. Perhaps that would have been something to do, but since I wasn't around in Kaluk during the week, maybe that's a good excuse. So if your name is Peace in the congregation, then you've found yourself a job for next week. And if your name, do you have any forbearance? Does anybody answer forbearance? Okay, do we have kindness? Does any member answer kindness? Because I want to distribute the job to different people. And goodness, anybody? Then faithfulness, does anybody answer gentleness? Nobody. Okay, self-control, anybody? All right. Anyway, that is what we'll be studying in the coming days. Could you recall a time when you have been full of joy? Can you just think about that? Sometime in the past, maybe 50 years, 40 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, when you experienced an extraordinary joy in your heart, something happened. Maybe news, maybe an achievement, maybe something happened. Perhaps the day you were confirmed, the day something happened, maybe the day you were traveling, maybe the first time you traveled to Australia, or you traveled to Africa or somewhere. Can you just think about that? I want to give you a wee moment to think about that. Something that is really very special, you consider very special to you. Something that when you remember, you kind of smile. You smile away, and people are like, why are you smiling? Is there something like that you can remember? Anyway, I'm not going to ask you to tell me that. But I'm sure that there are memories in our lives we really cherish. John Stott, the famed evangelical writer, and I'm sure many of us know John Stott, and the founder of Langham Partnership, says that Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23 are his favorite verses in the Bible. and that he meditates on these verses more than any others. Now, could I suggest, as a helpful spiritual exercise over the next few weeks, that we repeat these verses to ourselves every day, or perhaps write it on a paper and paste it somewhere, maybe in our rooms or somewhere in our dining area where you can always see them. In fact, when I was thinking about this at home yesterday, we decided to try it. And we decided to paste it in the different rooms. And we also encouraged the children to memorize this. Now, this is not a deliverance, because I'm just coming back from a General Assembly where you have to present deliverances, you know, deliverance over issues. I am not making this to be a deliverance that you have to tap your feet to agree. That is not the intention. But the intention is that we would like to encourage you to try this as a spiritual exercise. Try it. If you can print it, if you want to have this copy, you can have it at the end of the service and maybe make a copy and give to others. And then you will notice that you see the different items here: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then you wonder, what else are we even talking about? If Christians, if all God's people are able to possess this, then the world will be a better place, isn't it? And the interesting thing about the fruit of the Spirit, like we said last two Sundays, is that we are not talking about fruits. We are talking about fruit of the Spirit. So it doesn't leave us with a choice of saying, yes, I like love, but self-control isn't my thing. It is buy one, buy all. Once the Spirit is at work in our lives, then we'll have to go for all of this. And if all God's people are able to embrace this, then the world must be a better place than we have it today. It is important to be reminded that when Paul speaks about the things that come from our sinful nature in Galatians chapter 5, from verse 19 to 21, he calls them acts. A-C-T-S. But when talking about the qualities that come from the Spirit, he calls them fruit. So we could say that acts refers to something that is manufactured, whereas fruit suggests something that grows without effort, which is the result of the Spirit abiding within us. If we are people of the Spirit, people who are ruled and controlled by the Spirit, then this fruit manifests in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace. John Stott, who I had earlier cited, often said that one of the greatest problems in the church today is growth without depth. He goes on to say, while we rejoice in the evangelistic growth of the church around the world, there is shallowness and immaturity everywhere. And I would like to suggest this morning, people of God, that the church and society will be transformed if every Christian manifested the 9 qualities listed in this passage. People will come knocking at our door, wanting to learn how to live, even without wearing tags. Jesus saves, because by their fruit we shall know them. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit results in many things, and one of the most important is the quality of being, which has 9 features as listed here: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we read in Psalm, we are given a picture of joy, and we learn something of its nature intensity and expression. The cause of joy to which the psalmist refers is the fact that those who were in exile are now restored to Zion. Their hearts are filled with the pleasure that their new status presents. There is gladness in their spirit, induced by contemplating the wonderful works of God in their lives. They have been freed from foreign oppressions and a dominion where they were slaves under cruel tax masters. It is this thought that causes joy to fill their hearts. Surely a reflection on our redemption from the darkness of sin and the new opportunities that our freedom in Christ offers to us should produce a deep satisfaction and joy in our hearts. Joy ought to be an attribute of the Christian. I would say a joyless Christian appears to be a contradiction to the truth of redemption. If we are truly saved, there should be an outburst of joy, melody in our hearts. Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep." In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible has many instances of godly sorrows. Christians in Jerusalem wept when they discovered that they were not going to see Paul again. In Acts chapter 20, verse 38, the apostles knew daily sorrow. And so Paul wrote, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Jesus and Paul wept when they thought of the obstinacy of unbelief. Peter as well said that the Christian living in the world will always be subject to sorrows because of the treatment they will receive. And so the world being what it is, the Christian can only bear a heavy heart as she or he looks at sin and its ravages in the world. But at the same time, the Bible calls us to a place of joy, a place of rejoicing. Joy is an abiding position and a permanent state of mind for God's people. Though Paul was in prison, he was glad for his imprisonment. Paul almost suggests that people should be joyful under any and all circumstances. He wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he writes, "Be joyful always." Such joy as expressed by Paul has its origin in God. It is called joy in and of the Holy Spirit, and it is produced by faith. It is a state of mind which is induced by the believing reception of the truth of the gospel and being a part of God's community. It is not dependent on outward circumstances, but it is based on the reality of God and the immutability of God's promises. It is like saying, "It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul." A friend some years ago came up with a theology. He calls it theology of the well. I'm sure that around here you don't see much of well. But those of you who have been to maybe some African countries or Asia, you would have seen that, you know, they have well. You have to dig deep to find, you know, to get water. And so this my friend calls it wellogy. He says, even in the well, it is well. And what he means is that even when you are right inside the well, with no means of escape, that it is well. This joy is not a pious smile when you think that people are watching you. It is not the positive feeling. It is the positive feeling of the whole heart that God's will is being done, even though we may not understand it, even though we may not even accept it, even though it may not be what we are expecting. It is that feeling of peace in our hearts that God is in control of our lives, of our health, of our marriages, of our nation, of the Church of Scotland, of EU, of the whole world. Even though we may not understand what God is doing, what is going on, but there's that sense of peace in our hearts that God is working out God's eternal purpose in mysterious ways. There's this story about Fanny Crosby, who was born, she lived 1820 to 1915. She was blind at the age of 6 weeks, was a lifelong Methodist who began composing hymns at the age of six. When only 9 years of age, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented, I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that others don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot, and I won't." She became a student at the New York Institute of the Blind at the age of 15 and joined the faculty of the institute when she was 22, teaching rhetoric and history. She was an author of more than 8,000 gospel hymn texts. She drew her inspiration from her own faith. At some point, a tune composer for Palmer Knab played a melody to Fanny Crosby and asked, "What does the melody say to you?" And after Crosby had knelt in prayer for a few moments, she rose and declared, "It says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And that was just the song we sang before the sermon. And proceeded to recite the entire first stanza of the now famous hymn which she sang today. She passed away when she was 95. All of her days, except the first 6 weeks, were spent in blindness. However, not even the loss of eyesight could render defeat to this astonishingly, extraordinarily courageous soul. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. True joy is found when our soul is in harmony with God. Christians who have been deprived of liberty, food, and shelter can still say that they have joy. Although our joy may be enhanced by these basic necessities, it does not depend on them. Our joy is in Jesus. The believer's joy is based on such foundation that even in the midst of the numerous spiritual, physical, psychological, economical, and emotional conflicts of life, she or he is capable of regarding all sufferings and afflictions from the perspective of overcoming them. If not now, then in the future. This is the perspective of victory over problems already achieved in Christ. We are not granted protection from storms in our Christian life, but we are sure of protection in those storms. There is joy in the believer, even when strength and health and friends are gone. When circumstances are unkind, real joy is found in knowing that our sins are forgiven. Real joy is found in knowing that we belong to God's family. Although we are from the east, from the west, from north, from south, we belong to God's family. And God calls us his own. He calls us his friends and not strangers. Real joy comes by depending on God's providential care. God, who is eternally committed to caring and sustaining, nourishing his creation. Real joy comes. It comes by trusting God's sovereign will, that God knows what he's doing, that God does not go weary. He never goes on sabbatical. That he knows us by name, he knows you by name, he knows me by name. Amen.